Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. There's a lot of excitement in the room for those of you who aren't here and at home, but there is a lot of excitement as we gather for this Pentecost weekend. It's good to see a lot of smiles and enthusiasm. I want to thank Cynthia for that special music. It is very appropriate, the words of that song. We long for that day, don't we, of the tomorrow coming. And now we realize that we are children of God, but we long for that time when we'll be fully changed. That will be a fantastic moment that we all look forward to. I hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath day. It's a spectacular day outside, as Mr. Creech mentioned, and we certainly appreciate the encouragement that comes from the sunshine and the comfortable temperatures as we can appreciate and enjoy all that God has designed for us, especially on this very, very meaningful weekend when we appreciate His gift of His Holy Spirit. So wherever you're gathering, my wishes to you for a wonderful and inspiring Pentecost weekend. Michelle was sleeping when a friend called her, warning her that they could be in its path. So she and her three children rushed to hide in a closet of their home, right before the walls began to shake. Quoting from Michelle, "As soon as we did that, we hear the wind howling. As it's over the house, and hear something like a train over us. The house started to shake, and the windows shattered. We could hear loud boom sounds overhead," she told CNN. "I've never been so scared in my life." That's quoting from an article dated March the 4th of 2020 by Nicole Chavez, Jason Hanna, and Chuck Johnston from CNN. Some further details. Late in the day on Monday, March the 2nd, into the early morning hours of Wednesday, March the 3rd, several supercell thunderstorms spawned numerous tornadoes across southeast Missouri, southern Kentucky, Tennessee, and central Alabama. Maybe you remember this story of just a couple of months ago. One of these supercells formed near the Mississippi River in western Tennessee and tracked eastward across the entire length of the state. Mr. Snyder kind of alluded to some storms and terrified events there. Damage surveys conducted by the National Weather Service of Memphis, Nashville, and Morristown, Tennessee, all determined that 10 tornadoes, had touched down across the state of Tennessee, with 7 of these affecting central Tennessee. Recovery for the areas that were impacted by these storms is still progressing. As you can imagine, because of COVID, restoration is just taking much, much longer. You know, tornadoes are terrifying. I hope I never see one. Maybe some of you have seen one, or maybe you've lived through one. When a destructive storms roll through an area, one thing is often disrupted: power. No, your webcast hasn't gone out. I've asked Mr. Creech to turn out the lights so we can experience what it's like to lose power. How do you feel? We lose electricity. We often lose phone service. But what's most disruptive when we lose power? The internet. We can't do anything without the internet. How do you feel right now in darkness? Perhaps you feel powerless, literally. You felt that way because there's nothing we can do except pray and ask for deliverance. Maybe you feel helpless. Maybe you feel helpless. There's nothing we can do. We feel very vulnerable, don't we? Because we can't restore it ourselves. We can't turn the power back on without intervention. Or maybe you've taken the very dark path and you just feel hopeless. How can God intervene? How can He save me from these circumstances? If we could turn the lights back on now, I appreciate that. Hopefully you were able to see the darkness that was here in the hall. Right now our world is powerless. All of us have been impacted by this COVID situation. And They're helpless. In many cases, we have been helpless, haven't we? During the storm that has hit in the last several months, many in our world feel hopeless. They can't look past the situations or the situation that's going on right now. Will it ever be good again? Have you felt that way? Admittedly, I have. It's understandable. Every time we go to the store, we have to put on a mask. Or maybe you wear gloves. We carry a little spray bottle in our car, and it's a battle to go out anywhere in public. It's just a battle. And our global economy has basically stopped. Went from 120 or whatever you want to put at the high end to zero. That's starting to take some steps forward. But some of us have experienced job losses, furloughs. It's reality. It's very understandable that we could experience these things. We're not immune to them, to these disruptive things that have taken place all around us. But you know, God knew that life would have storms. Just like we've gone through, or are still going through, God knew that we could not battle these storms alone. And so He promised a helper. Turn with me over to John chapter 14 and at verse 15. God promised a great gift of His Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and in verse 15. Jesus Christ, as He was giving some of His final instructions to the disciples before He would be taken from earth and returned to the side of the Father, He says here in John 14 and verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And so we know that there's qualifications for serving and for loving God. There's obedience required. And it's really our expression of love back to God who has called us. Verse 16, Christ says, "I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." And then a very, very encouraging statement, Christ says, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And so we can connect that with chapter 16 and verse 7, where He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Because Christ was going to send the Paracletos, the aid, the helper, to help us in the times when we feel powerless, when we feel helpless, and when we perhaps even feel hopeless. A helper. God is with us because He's inside of us through that Spirit. And His Spirit is very powerful. So for us not to feel helpless or hopeless, we need to draw upon that power of His Holy Spirit. The question I'd like to answer today is, how can we utilize the power of God's Holy Spirit? How can we utilize the power of God's Holy Spirit? And I've entitled this message, "You've Got Power." You've got power. I've got 4 points I'd like to go through as we answer this question on utilizing the power of God's Spirit. Point number one. Know what it is. Know what it is. The Holy Spirit's not a person. So much of our modern Christianity believes in the Trinity doctrine that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the God family. But we know that is not true. Let's look at the phrase Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's called Kodesh Ruach. Kodesh Ruach. It's a combination of two Hebrew words, Kodesh, which is spelled Q-O-D-E-S-H. It's the number 6944. and spirit, which is number 7307, and it's spelled R-U-A-C-H, Kodesh Ruach. In the New Testament, it's called Hagios Pneuma, H-A-G-I-O-S, or number, Greek word 40, Pneuma, and we know Pneuma, it's P-N-E-U-M-A, which is number 4151. You know the amazing part? Both of those, when combined together, mean holy wind. Holy wind. Now, it's a little windy outside today. It was last night. The trees are all rustling around. So we think about holy wind. We can see the effects of it. But we don't actually see the wind itself, do we? We see how it moves things and generates power. From the Holman Bible Dictionary, it says the Hebrew uses the same word for ruach as for wind, for breath, and for spirit. The Spirit exercised control over the chaotic waters at creation. During the time of the Exodus, God deployed this wind to part the sea. And of the 87 times that the Spirit is described as wind, 37 of them, the wind is the agent of God. So the Holy Spirit's not a person. It's God's power. It's God's power. Continuing, it says, this property of the Spirit clearly reflects the power of God. Kodesh Ruach, or Hagios Pneuma. We have to know what it is. If we're going to utilize this power in our lives, we certainly have to understand what God is and the property of His Holy Spirit. Let's turn over Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. We can be reminded of what this power of God is. It's not a person. It emanates from God because it's His very power. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, this is in the story of when Christ's birth was being announced to Mary. And the angel says, Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I say it that way because the word the is in italics. So it should say, Holy Spirit will come upon you, not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, power of God will come upon you. And it's called the power of the highest. And it said, will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. It's a force. It's an ability or it's a strength that is described here. It's not a person. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary calls it the immediate energy of the Godhead. Now, we have a hard time perhaps understanding that because we like to kind of characterize things and personalize them. So I would encourage you to take some time and read through the chapters of Job, chapter 36, where he talks about the rain and the clouds and how they're all controlled by this power and this force. And Job chapter 37 talks about the snow and the ice, that God controls all those things high. How? By His power. It's an amazing thing that God can do. And of course, we know chapters 38 through 31, God kind of inquisitions Job and it describes all these things that God does through His power. And we think we have power sometimes as human beings. No, we don't. We only have abilities and talents as God allows and gives. God has all things, and He grants them to us according to His purpose. But I want to read Job chapter 26 and in verse 13. Let's go back there as we think about this holy wind that is the power of God. Job chapter 26 and in verse 13. By His Spirit, He adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent, and indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways. How small a whisper we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? And we heard about the thunder and the giving of the law in Exodus, and we think about all that God does. He has great control over over his plan and over his children. So it's the immediate energy of God. And yet on this weekend where we celebrate the giving of God's Spirit, that power has been placed in us. We'll talk a little more about that a little bit later. The immediate energy of the Godhead. And that's how He created all things, through the Word, Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a couple of comments from our booklet, Is God a Trinity? If you haven't pulled this out in a while, it's very encouraging. I would suggest you take some time to go through it, as we appreciate and honor the great God who has given us this power. On page 53, it says, rather than describing the Spirit as a person or entity, the Bible often refers to it as and connects it with God's divine power. Mr. Creech read Zechariah 4 and verse 6, and we appreciate that power, don't we? Continuing, it says, Jewish scholars examining the references to it in the Old Testament scriptures never defined the Holy Spirit as anything but the power of God. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's referred to as a gift. It says it can be poured out. It says that we can drink of it. It means we take it in. It's nourishment for us. It strengthens us. John 3 and verse 34 says that God gives it without limit. How powerful is that? To have the very energy of God poured out into us without measure. You know, we have to measure water when we refill our Keurig. And we have little gradations on the measuring cup to determine how much goes in. But God says He can give it without measure. That's wonderful. We are baptized with it, and we are certainly filled with it. These aren't characteristics of a person. They're characteristics of power, of God's Spirit, because they're all impersonal characteristics. They can't be attributed to a person. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 7, as we're learning through our lifetime how to utilize this power, the more we understand what it is and what it does, the more we can put it into effect in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7, we probably know this from memory. I suspect Mr. Creech will mention it tomorrow. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Why? Because it's from God. It's who He is. And He places that seed in us so that we can express those things. It's of power, it's of love, and one thing that we truly appreciate, the sound mind, don't we? The sound mind that gives us clarity amongst all the turmoil and all that takes place all around us. Sound mindedness, that is a tremendous blessing. Sound mindedness. It's through this holy wind that God gives us the ability to obey and to love and to do His will. Obedience. And God can offer this gift only to those who repent, to those that He calls. Because what we learned about it at the Days of Unleavened Bread. Because His Son, Jesus Christ, was offered on our behalf. And so the gift, the power of God, can be given to us. Christ offered His life, making forgiveness of sin possible. But putting it into use and making it work in our life, we must understand what it is. That's foundational for us to use it. Let's look at point number two. We know what God's Spirit is. It's the very power of God. What should we do next? Number two, ask for it. Ask for it. We can approach God with our request for a greater measure of His Spirit. Now, the caveat of that is, God expects us to use it. He expects it to produce fruit. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. There's a tremendous parable here that Jesus Christ gave in relation to us asking and seeking from our Father the help that we need. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. We read here about a friend coming at midnight. And he said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight? It's a very unreasonable time. We wouldn't expect somebody to come and knock on our door in the middle of the night. So it's really a little bit of a burden or perhaps a request that we would turn down. And go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, we think you'd want to do that during the daytime when you could, a little more convenient. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. I wonder if this guy was a procrastinator. Might think so. And he will answer from within and say, man, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed and I can't rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So Christ says, I say to you, ask, and it will be given. We have to be persistent in our prayers, don't we? Sometimes we might feel a little guilty about coming to God so often with the same request, but he's okay with that. He's willing to grant, without measure, the help that we need, the assistance that we desire, if our motivation is truly to serve God with a pure heart. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek. These are very strong verbs. Are we seeking God with great desire to please and to honor Him? That should be our motivation. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then we brought it down to a level we can understand. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Why would God give us a great penalty for asking him something that we can use to his glory and his benefit? That's ludicrous. Just like with us, we wouldn't give a child a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would you offer a scorpion? No, of course not. God is very loving and merciful. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. And so he's going to help us. That's why the Holy Spirit is called a helper. He's very desirous to give us the kingdom and to see us a part of his family. If you then, being evil, we're not perfect. We never can be. That's the reference there. Know how to get good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Just ask. God is willing to answer that prayer. He really is. Now, we have to ask in Christ's name, obviously. But what is God's will for us? He wants us to be sanctified. Now that's kind of a religious term that maybe we have a little hard time understanding. All it means is to be holy. To be set apart. Why? For God's usefulness. For God's purpose. That's all it means. To be holy. To be useful. A vessel of honor for our Father in heaven. And that's only possible because of the seed of God's Spirit. There's a beautiful example of such a prayer like this back in Acts chapter 4. Let's go over there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. We won't read the whole story. I would encourage you to take some time and go through that. This is right after Peter and John had been arrested. Why? For healing. Of all things, they were arrested for healing. You would think the leaders of the day would have been overjoyed. But they were jealous because this had taken place and it wasn't done by them. But after this whole story, we come down to verse 23, they're let go. They went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. Verse 24, so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God, so they're offering a prayer. And with one accord, they said, Lord, you are God. Sometimes we might read over that statement. That's a very powerful statement in itself. Lord, you are God. There's no other, as we know from the commandments. God is due his honor. Lord, you are God. They're acknowledging his authority and his power. Who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them? By the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the people plot it vain things? A lament by God of how so much people are against him and have turned aside. We'll drop on down to verse 29. They say, now, Lord, look on their threats, because they had been threatened. The time will come when we perhaps will be threatened for teaching the truth of God. Not a perhaps, it will take place. For us being staunch and standing firm to the truth of God. Look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And they qualified it by stretching out your hand to heal. So they weren't asking for fire to come down and destroy these people. No, they wanted to illustrate God's power through miracles. To let God's glory be made public. That they may heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken. You know, before we got married, we had a rehearsal dinner. Kind of prepare for the ceremony and that kind of thing. And as we were practicing, there was an aftershock, an earthquake. But, you know, I was so excited about the wedding day. The next day, I didn't feel a thing. Cynthia could tell you all about it. And the people that were there, they felt it. You know, cool as a cucumber. Not really. I was quaking in my boots inside, but I didn't feel the shake. Mr. Snyder mentioned about earthquakes. You know, when the ground shakes, you take notice. This prayer shook the ground. And they were asking for the power of God to be in them so they could preach. And they could be powerful servant of the Father in Jesus Christ. And what's it say in the very next phrase? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They had asked for protection. They had asked for the power to fill them so that they could go forward in faith and boldness to teach God's truth. And God answered. In a very powerful way, God answered. And he gave them a greater measure of his Spirit. And in the same way, God will do that for us. But we have to ask. We have to ask. And then once we do, there's an expectation that we will produce fruit. Because we know from Isaiah 55 and verse 10, God says, just like his word goes out, his Spirit goes out, what does God say? It will not return to me void. When God sends those things out, when he gives that gift, he doesn't expect it to be returned void. He expects it to produce fruit for his glory and his honor when we ask. Let's go to point number 3. As we're learning to utilize this power of God, the Holy Spirit that is poured out, as we will rehearse tomorrow in the beginning of the New Testament church, point number 3, use it. We've asked for it. Now what is our responsibility? Put it to use. Use God's power. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16. For us to use it, we have to understand how it works. And that's what we're going to talk about mostly under this point. Understanding how it works. Galatians 5 and in verse 16. Very direct instruction for us here. It's a power verb. It says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we're doing and using God's Spirit, all those natural tendencies that war against God, says we won't do those things. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We have this conflict going on. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, there's other passages that we won't go there today that Paul just beside himself on how he can have the Spirit of God, and yet he still stumbles so frequently. Now, none of us feel that way ever, right? We all stumble. We stumble frequently. You know, one of the worst things in the world is when you stub your toe. Oh, wow, that hurts. But we do the same thing when we sin, don't we? We stumble with God because we have this warring conflict inside of the flesh and God's Spirit. Because we're not using God's Spirit to the magnitude that we should. Let me read to you these set of scriptures from the New Living Translation. It says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And yes, even with God's Spirit, sometimes we crave sin. Let's not be hideful of those things. That's why we have a helper to help us overcome. Verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And don't we all desire to serve God with a true heart and a pure conscience? We desire those things. And yet, we bang heads, don't we, so to speak, against God's Spirit. The Life Application Study Bible makes these comments. Being led by the Holy Spirit involves the desire to hear, a readiness to obey, and the sensitivity to discern between your feelings and its promptings. And isn't that what we have a hard time slicing? The promptings of the Spirit versus our desires. That's a hard thing to figure out. But if we're tuned into God, if we're, again, desiring to follow Him and obey as best we can, hopefully we will submit to that Spirit and the promptings that are there. Continuing, it says, this is life application, live each day controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Then the words of Christ will be in your mind, and the love of Christ will be behind your actions, and the power of Christ will help you control your selfish desires. We have to learn to submit to God's Spirit. It's a constant battle. It really is. But remember, it's the power of God. And so perhaps when we feel helpless, when we feel powerless, pause and ask God for the strength. It's there. God will give the power. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. We tend to forget this scripture. I've forgotten it. You know, in the last several weeks, it's very easy to get angry. It's very easy to let that things kind of pent up and explode. We just saw what happened last night in downtown Indianapolis. There were protests and people looted a CVS. Why? There's a spirit that is contrary to God. And it's very real. It's the spirit of Satan. And he's stirring up anything he can to provoke people to destroy themselves because we are God's children. They just have not had to be called yet. Anything Satan can do to destroy, he'll do it. It's the spirit of the world. It's filled with anger and hatred and destruction. But God's spirit is totally opposite. Because God has a purpose. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, what does it say? You are of God, little children. The seed of God's spirit has been placed in us, and so we are of God. And that doesn't make us better. It makes us appreciative and thankful because we understand the plan. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Whom? The evil. The influences. But we have to be faithful in overcoming. Why? Because he, or that which is in you, is greater than that which is in the world. Wow. The Spirit of God is powerful. And it's much greater than anything Satan can do. You want an illustration of that? Read Job chapter 1. Satan can only do what God allows. He is allowing what's taking place at this time for God's complete purpose. We can never lose sight of that. That which is in you, the energy of the Godhead, is greater than that which is in the world. Ponder that for a few moments. Reflect on that tonight as we see the beautiful clear sky. And for those in Brown County, you look outside without the lights of the city, see the magnitude of God's hand and ponder. That which is in you is greater than that which is in the world. God's Spirit is a tool that we must put to use if we're going to walk in the Spirit. You know, I brought something with me today. Maybe you carry this. It's a pocket knife. It's a little one. Little pocket knife I carry on my keychain. Why do I carry it? Well, I mostly carry it because it has a pair of scissors. And I use that to cut off little strings or whatever. It's got a toothpick. I don't use that very much. It has tweezers, and those have come in helpful. So you get a little splinter sometimes, and it's really tiny, so you can get in there and just kind of pull them out. It's got a knife. That's not a knife. Well, it is a knife. It's got a file if you clip your little cuticle and you have a little, perhaps bleed on your fingernail. But it's got several uses. It's got seven. It's a Swiss gear. It's tiny. And so I can carry it on my keychain. You know, that's a lot like God's Spirit. We don't see God's Spirit, do we? But it's there. It's inside of us. And it's just like this tiny little knife. It's a seed. A tiny seed. Just like Christ says the mustard seed that will grow to the magnitude of God's kingdom. God's Spirit's the same way. It has many uses. God's Spirit can help us every day when we understand what it does. So let's talk about some of its uses. It makes us holy. God's Spirit makes us holy. Go with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've got seven uses that I came up with. I'm sure you'll add to them as you reflect going forward, or as we go through them maybe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, starting in the last half here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, or chose you for life. How? through setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you, by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That seed makes us holy. That's one of its uses. It guides us into truth, number two. It guides us into truth. You can reference John chapter 16 and verse 13. We won't go through all these. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It's only by the Spirit that we can even understand what God has recorded for us. Number three, it fills us with God's love. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and in verse 5. Fills us with God's love. Romans 5 and verse 5. It says here, now hope, and we do have a great hope, looking past the physical things that this will pass away from this world. Hope does not disappoint. The hope of God is not going to disappoint. It's firm, and it's promised, and it's sure. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We don't have the capacity to serve and to love without that Spirit. And that's one of its uses. So when we understand these things, the more we do, we become more desirous to be connected through that Spirit. It helps in our weaknesses. You can reference Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And so that's a myriad of things. Primarily it helps us to pray. Because we don't understand, even though Christ showed us and told us how to pray, we don't quite sometimes know what to say to the God who controls all things. We struggle with that because we're just clay. And yet God looks on us with tremendous appreciation and love. So it helps in our weakness. It gives encouragement. It gives encouragement. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Let's go over to that scripture. Romans 15 and verse 13. God's Spirit gives encouragement. Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can abound with tremendous hope of what's to come because of God's Spirit. Because of that seed that has been placed inside. It's very comforting. That's one of the other names, isn't it? The Comforter that God offers. Number six. I'm using it as it gives discernment. It gives discernment. Boy, I really appreciate that. We can understand perhaps the politics that go on in your office, or that's maybe swirling around, maybe some of the relationships you have. To understand and to see what's behind those things. To understand maybe how you need to conduct yourself or navigate through a situation. That's discernment. And it's offered by God's Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 14. We see an example of this. I like examples. 1 Kings chapter 14. Well, how do you see this working in your life? Look for God's hand and look for the thoughts that come. But here we have an example of what took place in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 4. Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. So Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself," in verse 2, "that they may not recognize you as my wife, and go to Shiloh and to see Ahijah the prophet." Now, drop on down to verse 4. Ahijah couldn't see. His eyes were glazed by reason of age. And so we have a prophet of God who still had great understanding and wisdom. Verse 5, here we have a person disguising themselves, coming to him. He couldn't see anyway. But the Lord said to Ahijah, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something. God had given discernment. God does the same for us through his Spirit. You can reference Acts chapter 5 also. There's another example there of Ananias and Sapphira. The only way that really, I think it was Peter, could understand was through God's revelation. And I would be willing to bet that you've probably had a few of those instances in your life. I know I certainly have, where God gives discernment. Not having any way to figure out perhaps how to go forward or what to do, God gives understanding on how to navigate. But perhaps the most beautiful thing God's Spirit does is it's a guarantee of eternal life. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. These are its many uses. There's many, many more. And when we understand these things, it should really give us an appreciation of a great desire to put it to use each day. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's a promise. God doesn't want to pull that away from us. David prayed, please don't take your Spirit away from me. I've had that prayer. Perhaps you have too. I can't imagine living life without being able to understand the plan. God's Spirit is the seed, the promise, or the word that I like, the guarantee of eternal life. So we need to put God's Spirit to work each day. You know, Piglet made a good quote. He's small, but in the biggest, helpfulest of way. God's Spirit is small. But you know what? In the biggest, helpfulest of way. So let's put it to use. Point number 4 is don't quench it. Don't quench it. And I took the negative here because it's a warning for us. We can be sometimes a little bit negligent of this great gift God has given us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 19 it says very plainly, do not quench the Spirit. The word quench means to hinder. And that is, from the word study, means as preventing the Holy Spirit from its full influence. It means to extinguish. We have a fire extinguisher in our garage that's used if we ever have an emergency. And it's designed to totally suppress the flames. That's what this word quench means. To extinguish. To hinder. Let me read this scripture from a couple different translations to help us understand. The Good News Bible reads, do not restrain the Holy Spirit. The Message translation reads, do not suppress the Spirit. And you might think of some synonyms with that. I came up with subdue or obstruct. The New Living reads, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. You think of some synonyms there. Suffocate. Or to stop the action of. So how could we ever let that happen? This energy of God, the great gift that God has given, how would we ever quench that? Through neglect. Through neglect. Now, it would never be intentional. At least I believe that would never be intentional. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. We have another warning that's given to us here by Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy," speaking of how Timothy was going to be called, "with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." That's the only way we receive the gift of God's Spirit, through the laying on of hands. And we're told here to not neglect. This word neglect in Strong's means to be careless of, to make light of, to not regard. The example that I came up with was Esau. Remember Esau? He had the birthright promise. Didn't mean anything to him. And what did he sell it for? Bowl soup. Now later he lamented it really strongly. And he offered great prayers, asking for forgiveness and to have it restored to him. But the attitude of heart was, didn't mean anything. He was neglectful. And so he lost the birthright promise. He had no reverence for what God had offered. And so do we have reverence? And do we appreciate the great gift of God's power that He has given to us? So we need to think about the opposite of quenching. The opposite of quenching, according to Google knows everything, is to ignite. To ignite. So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You probably have this scripture in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. What's it say? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. We were given the warning. And now we're given really an encouragement. "I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The New Century Version reads this way in verse 6. It says, "I remind you to keep using the gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Let it grow as a flame grows into a fire." So we are to ignite God's Spirit. You know, our family loves campfires. They're very calming, kind of very soothing. We had the Creeches over a few weeks ago. We just sat around the campfire, had some fun with some marshmallows. But they're very relaxing. And you just kind of chill, right? And you talk about life, you talk about what's going on. To get them started, I cheat a little bit. I take some charcoal. And I make a nice little mound on the bottom, about 10 or 12 briquettes. And then I dazzle it with a lot of charcoal lighter. And then, poof, it takes off. But you know, after about 10 or 15 minutes, those briquettes, they lose their flame. They turn gray. Well, what's happening? They're building a lot of heat. So, at that point, here's what we do. We pull out the trusty blower because the flames have died. And so what we do, we take this little spout here, we turn it on, and we fan the flames. Wow, they take off. Why? Because you're infusing it with oxygen. And they just roar to life. And now you can put 3 or 4 logs on. And your fire is going to be a couple feet tall. And man, you're ready to go with marshmallows. We fan it into flames. We're igniting it. And eventually, what happens? They die again. And so we have a poker. And we stoke the flames. We kind of readjust those briquettes in there. You move the logs around a little bit. Poof. Flames come back. It's the same with God's Spirit. We have to reignite it. We have to stoke it, so to speak. and stir those things up. Stoke God's Spirit to life and to keep that fire and zeal and the courage active and alive. And our dedication to God and His way active and burning, just like the campfire. Because if you do that, it'll burn a long, long time. You can leave the lid off and it'll go hours. It burns way into the wee hours of the morning. Now, I actually cap it so there's no fire hazard in our neighborhood when we're ready to go to bed. We just cap it. We don't want to do that with God's Spirit. That's quenching it. Let those flames burn. How do we do that? How do we ignite God's Spirit? Prayer and practice. Prayer and practice. You see, prayer will connect us to God. Prayer keeps our mind focused on what the truth is, how God works, what His thoughts are. An amazing thing happens when you pray. I just get infused with ideas and thoughts. Various scriptures kind of come in as you're talking to God about what's on your mind. And then you just get kind of swamped as those things come at your mind. But then, after we've done that, we have to practice what we know. And so we take whatever we've been reading, and we take the principles we know, and we have to put them to use. And as we combine those two things, the Spirit is ignited. And we go forward in faith. And we do our best to practice God's truth, and we grow in righteousness. And in all those things, what? We don't grow weary in doing good, as we read about in Galatians 6. Because we're stirring up that fire and that Spirit in our life, not letting it go quenched and go out. God knew that we could not go through the storms of this life alone. And so He's given us a helper, His Holy Spirit. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7 through 9. As we think about what we are facing, we think about tomorrow's holy day and the great blessing that God has given in connecting us to Him, offering His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, what do we read about? It says we have this treasure, the treasure of understanding, the treasure of God's truth, the treasure of His Spirit in earthen vessels, our body. The treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, all that we do, all that we overcome, all that we produce as growth, fruits, it's all of God. Now, we're the vessel through whom He works, but it's all of God. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And yet, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. And we are perplexed, but not in despair. And we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Are you experiencing that now? Have you experienced that in the last several weeks? I have. I've felt all those emotions. And we face difficult times, but we shouldn't feel helpless because God is with us. And He dwells inside of us through His Spirit. And if we're allowing that Spirit to work, Jesus Christ is living His life in us. So draw upon that power. Know what it is. Ask for it. Use it. Don't quench it. Because in doing those things, we can stir it up and produce fruits of righteousness that God can use in His coming kingdom.